It's so good to see everybody on this glorious, beautiful morning. As Roger's mentioned already, there's so many among us this morning that haven't been with us for a little while. Good to see Brother Bill and Dot and Gary and Sister Betty and Brenda and many others. And we're so grateful that you've chosen to be with us this morning. Look around, there are a lot of visitors with us on this special day, and we're very grateful that you've chosen to be with us on this beautiful morning. Roger's also mentioned, I'm not the regular preacher here. So if you came to hear Brother Marshall McDaniel, he's out of town up in the St. Louis area, and I'm going to attempt to fill his shoes, which are big shoes, both physically and spiritually. But I really hope that I can say some things from God's Word this morning that will be an encouragement to you, a blessing to you as we seek to know God better, to love Him more, to love each other, and one day when this short life is over, make it to heaven. You know, as I've heard, and perhaps you've heard many times as well, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. Doesn't matter how much fun we had down here. Doesn't matter how big a house we had, how many nice cars we drove, size of our bank account, how many degrees we had behind our name. That won't matter at all if we miss out on the reward, the joy of being with the Lord forever in heaven. Now, I mentioned that it's a special day today, and it is for a number of reasons. For me personally, to have my family, my son-in-law, and three grandsons with me on this beautiful morning. It's really a special day because it's the first day of the week when, as the body of Christ, God's kids, His children, the church family, we come together to celebrate the greatest event of all human history, when God took on flesh, Jesus Christ, chose to die for us rather than to live without us in eternity, rose on the third day, and is coming back to get us, to take us to our real home, heaven, one day. And I'm so grateful that by the Scriptures, through God's Word, we get to celebrate that greatest of all events, not just once a year, as much of the religious world that believes in Jesus Christ gets to do, but we get to celebrate this great event to commemorate our Savior and Lord every week, as we have done this morning, remembering His body and His blood, His resurrection, and He is coming. Coming back, maybe this very day, to take us home. I'd like to talk to you this morning about your eyesight, how well you see, whether you have healthy eyesight or not. How is your vision? And of course, the text I'd like to use that Daniel read just a few moments ago comes from Matthew Chapter 6, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says what Daniel just read that I'd propose to you was possibly kind of perplexing and puzzling to the people there at the Sermon on the Mount. And maybe it is perplexing to us as well. I'd like to look at these verses and hopefully sort them out. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The light in you is darkness. Oh, how great is that darkness? You know, a few weeks ago, I lost my last uncle. My dad had 10 brothers and sisters, and my last uncle, Uncle Carl, who was blind most of his life, passed away up in Pennsylvania. And he lost his first eye when he was just a little kid. He was having a rock fight with his brothers, and he lost. One of his brothers damaged one eye, and he was blind in one eye till he became a teenager. And he was chopping wood for the wood stove in the house there in Pennsylvania, central Pennsylvania. Piece of wood flew up in the remaining good eye, damaged it to where he started to become totally blind. For years, he had some light, a little bit of light coming in, and he went through many painful surgeries. I won't even go into the details of what he told me some of those surgeries were like. And he finally just said, I've had enough. I'll just go ahead and remain blind. But I remember as a youngster going to his house there in Pennsylvania, and I was always amazed at what he could do being, quote, blind. He was able to run a business, be a husband, a father to four kids, remodel his kitchen, remodel his home there in central Pennsylvania, actually bought a farm, raised cattle, had a garden, canned vegetables. Amazing what he was able to do, even though blind. I remember one time my mom and dad and my brother and I went to his home to help them wallpaper the house. And it was getting late at night, and my dad looked at his brother, Carl, and said, hey, Carl, it's getting really dark. We probably better shut it down. You know, nobody can see. He says, I don't have a problem, Dave. It was amazing how he could see to do the things that he did, even though he was blind. You know, when you look at the eye, and I don't know exactly what the damage was to my Uncle Carl's eye, but when you look at the eye, what an amazing instrument, a miracle, I will call it, of creation. If you think about the sense of sight. Light, as you look at me or look at my screen up here, light is coming in the outer covering of your eye, the cornea that protects the eye, but it also starts to bend it, refract it. Passes now through your pupil, little opening that's being controlled, dilated, opening and closing based upon how much light is in the room by little muscles, the iris that gives you your eye color, is constantly opening and closing this pupil area. The wavelengths of light now pass through the lens, and your lens is constantly getting thicker or thinner based on how you want to focus, whether it's something at a distance or up close. So that's happening tens of thousands of times a minute. Your lens is changing shape. Pupils are opening and closing. The wavelengths of light now, light energy, are focused now through the lens on the back of the eye, an amazing tissue called the retina, made up of cells called rods and cones that will now change light energy, wavelengths of light, into electrochemical impulses through unbelievably complex chemical reactions. So light energy converted to electrochemical stimuli, energy that flows up your nerve, your optic nerve, millions of neurons now transporting at the speed of light up through the neurons to your brain, specifically what's called the occipital area of the brain, the back of your head. My point is, you see not with your eyes. Your eyes only aid in converting light energy to electrochemical impulses. You see by creating images in the mind, in the vision center of your cerebrum. You know, even Charles Darwin, the great father, supposedly, of evolution, said, you know, I think it's incredible, and I know it sounds ludicrous to think that the human eye and mind developed by evolution, chance associations of molecules, and it's here by natural selection, genetic mutation. I know it sounds crazy, he says in his book, Origin of Species, but trust me, it did. Nonsense. A concept that I taught my teenage class not too long ago of irreducible complexity. You can't get there. You can't get to that image in the mind one little tiny step at a time. It either all works or it don't work. You don't have vision. I want to look at an amazing miracle of Jesus in John chapter 9, if you'd like to open up your Bibles. John chapter 9, Jesus is going to heal a man blind. Not really sure what the cause of his blindness was. We're not told. But in John 9, beginning in verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as the day, we must do the works of him who sent me. But night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. And he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. And I don't know, he said. You know, so we have this man blind from birth, older man now. And we're told the reason that he was blind, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus would perform this miracle so that people could come to see, to know that he truly was who he said he was, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior. This man is healed by Jesus, as he calls himself the light of the world. You know, if we go on and read the story, which for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, I encourage you to read it, John 9, 13 through 34. Of course, the Jewish leaders aren't very happy about this, another miracle. Jesus has performed many miracles up to this time, confirming who he is. But they don't want to see it. They don't want to see Christ. They don't want to accept him for who he is. He's not the kind of Savior, Messiah, that they wanted. So this man is brought before them. They hope to discredit him. Or maybe he's not really a guy that was blind from birth. They bring his parents in to hopefully get them to say, no, he's not really our son. But they can't deny it. They really can't deny it, that he is the man that was blind and now can see by this amazing miracle that Jesus performs, the light of the world. So because of spiritual blindness, these leaders won't accept the powerful, powerful testimony of the man who was given his sight. They don't like what they see. They don't like what they hear. So they kick him out of the synagogue. Let's just get rid of him. Maybe this problem will go away if we just kind of get rid of him and not think about it and not talk about it anymore. So he's kicked out of the synagogue. He's back out on the streets there. And Jesus finds him a second time. And in John 9, 35 through 41, which I would like you to read with me, Jesus finds the man and gives him what I'm going to call total healthy eyesight. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see may become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains." So as I mentioned, I think this guy is given real sight. He's healed not only of his physical vision, but of his spiritual vision. Healthy eyesight and understanding that Jesus is Messiah, Lord, Son of God. Unfortunately, the Pharisees who think they see are blind. They can't see because of their spiritual blindness that Jesus is Lord. So I'd like to ask us is what determines healthy or holy eyesight or spiritual blindness? You know, I was doing a little research, or actually Gary Henry had a devotional here not too long ago in his book, Diligently Seeking God, where he talks about an old German word that is the word Heilig, H-E-I-L-I-G, that originally meant healthy, but now is translated holy. Same word, Heilig, can mean healthy or holy. And how true that is. If we are healthy, truly healthy, body, mind, and spirit, we are holy, sanctified, set apart for God. So what determines healthy eyesight, holy eyesight, or as the Pharisees were here, spiritual blindness? Well, let me offer it. It comes right from our text for this morning. In Matthew 6, 22 and 23, it's the quality of the light that enters our eye. It can be good light, truth, entering our eye, our minds, our understanding, or it is, as Jesus said, "If the light in you is darkness, oh, how great that darkness." So in context, I think what Jesus is trying to get across to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, to us today, it's our viewpoint, our understanding of this life. Do we live for this life, or do we live for the next? Do we live for God and eternity with him, or do we live for self and this temporary world? And I think the context is pretty clear. I intentionally didn't have Daniel. I was going to have Daniel read the context too, but I'm going to save it for right now. So if you would, open up to Matthew 6, and we're going to read the context there of Matthew 6, 22 and 23. Jesus preaching again on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. Jesus tells the people then and us today, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's our treasure? What do we really value and treasure? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I think Jesus is teaching us some very, very important lessons, teaching me some very important lessons. Be careful. Be careful that the light coming into our eyes and in our minds is good light. It's about putting God first, seeking heaven, not getting caught up in this temporary world full of busyness and muchness that can cause us to become spiritually blind. So, quickly, how can we get and maintain healthy, holy eyesight? There's a lot of things that could be said here, probably a lot of things that you can think about that I didn't think about. Let me offer you just a couple of thoughts on keeping our eye clear, not allowing sticks and stones to blind us to the important truths of who we are, why we're here, and where we're headed. First and foremost, you've heard it 1,000 times, but we can't hear it enough. Read, study, and meditate on God's Word daily. Jesus is the light of the world. His Word is light. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, 105, Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Do we read it, study it, meditate, ruminate on it, think about it day and night, as David said in Psalm 1, 1 and 2. On his word, he didn't just think about it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He thought about it day and night. Psalm 25, 15 and other passages, the psalmists write, they set their eyes on the Lord. They kept the Lord before them continually to keep their eyes good. And of course, John 1, 1 through 5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the light, and the light shines in the darkness so that we can see, so we know what life is really about and where we're going. We can pray for good eyesight. If you look at Ephesians real quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians. And I'll not read the whole context there of Ephesians 1, 15 through 25, but I just want you to look at verse 18. Verse 18, Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. We need to have eyes open to see that great hope of being with God, with each other, with God's family forever in heaven. We got to be able to visualize that, see it, think about it. Understand that in glorious inheritance that's waiting for us as we remain faithful, seek the things of God, journey through this short life to all of eternity in heaven. And I think we got to be on guard protecting our eyes from blindness. It's easy to become blinded by this world, is it not? Easy to think that it's all about now, today. Our jobs, money, things, health issues, physical health issues. In 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, Paul reminds us that Satan, the god of this world, is seeking to make us blind. Get us thinking, it's all about now. It's all about me, all about my wants, my needs, my being satisfied in this temporary world. Let's protect ourselves from going blind, from those sticks and stones that would cause us to be spiritually blind. So with healthy eyes, holy eyes, let me offer in closing this morning some things that I hope we can see clearly. And if we start to go a little blind, let's do some things. Get into God's Word. Let's pray. Let's be around each other to make sure our eyes are healthy, that light in us is good light. Number one, everything was created by God, for Him, for His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7. All things were created for God's glory. That's the reason you and I exist, to bring glory to God and help each other to find God and bring glory to Him. My time's running out on me, but I just got to tell you, yesterday morning was a beautiful morning. I sat there with my little grandson, Lucas, and we sat there for probably over an hour just looking at the birds and the trees and the squirrels and just delighting in God's creation and thinking, wow, this is great, but heaven is going to be millions of times better. It's just a foreshadow of the things awaiting us. Can't forget, as Marshall tells us many times, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Everything we own, everything we have, should have a sign hanging on it, to be burned. It's all going away, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's all going to disappear in a great roar. Maybe this day, the present heavens and the earth are going to go, woof, and they're gone. All those things that we thought were really, really important, that we spend so much time fixing, maintaining, getting, seeking, really don't amount, as they say, to a hill of beans. This one, we don't like to think about on a beautiful morning like this, but it's a terrible fight. In the spiritual realm, spiritual world out there, it is a terrible fight for the souls of you and I, all of our loved ones, and the world. We're engaged in a tremendous battle against forces of evil. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, with heaven and hell weighed in the balance. Got to put that armor on. God's word, prayer. Got to be diligently fighting that fight. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, he reminds us that we need to be able to see the things that are unseen. Don't get caught up in the things that are physical in this world. We need to understand, you know, we got all of us face some challenges and issues in this life and world, right? But we need to understand that our biggest problem is not our bank accounts, not our physical health, not marriage issues, not raising kids and teenagers and homework and that paper you got to get done before the end of the semester. It's none of that stuff. Our biggest problem is sin. Rebelliousness, disobedience against God and His Word that separates us from God, as Isaiah reminds us in 59:2, and as Paul reminds us in Romans, we've all sinned. We all deal with sin. That's our biggest problem that we need to confront and work on in overcoming, to be holy as God is holy, seeking Him daily. And I hope that our eyes are opened, all of us, that the greatest gift that we've received is not a new car, new set of clothes, not a new toy to play with, but Jesus Christ and the good news about him. The gospel of Christ is our greatest gift and the answer to our greatest problem. Let's keep our eyes open, clear, so that we can understand that day by day by day and not become blind. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, repented of their sinfulness, rebelliousness against God, confessed him as Lord, Savior, God, Redeemer, and been baptized in the watery grave of baptism according to Romans 6, going under the water, coming in contact with the blood of Christ, putting on Christ to arise that new creature, ready to go on to heaven when this short life is over or the Lord returns. If there's someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel, don't wait. This could be it. This could be the last day. Please, we implore you, if you need to obey the gospel, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do so right now, as Will leads us in the song of invitation.